You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
All right. Our scripture reading this morning is from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You may be seated.
Good morning. Well, how's everybody doing? Good? I'll say, let's pray, and then I'll conclude our time in prayer. God, you reign. You reign. We just sing songs about that. You reign. You are sovereign. You are exalted. You're not exalted because we want to exalt you in our hearts. You are exalted, period. You don't need us to be exalted. You are exalted. Why? Because you are God, and there is no one like you. No one can stay your hand. You raise up kings. You depose them. You speak galaxies into existence. You part seas. And any time the roaring seas of this world encounter you, it is hushed. It is put to sleep. It is calm like glass in your presence. God, we know that that's not like what we see in Revelation 4 is not a promise that our life is going to feel calm. But you are the God who has your people. You have your people. You hold them. And you promise to never let them go. And so, God, I don't know what's going on in the lives of your people who are gathered here this morning, but you do. And you know what anxieties are represented in this room. You know what hurts are represented in this room. You know what hopelessness is represented in this room. God, you know. And so we ask that you will, through the preaching of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, just give us eyes to see and ears to hear in a way that we can see and behold who you are so that we can run to you, so that we can run to you and find our hunger and our thirst met in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open to James chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through verse 18. It's not a whole lot of verses here, but they're loaded. And there are things here that you need to see. But before we get there, I know, I even started off heavy, right? I know James, for some of you, I think it's been, just based on my interaction with you, you've been just really encouraged by our time in James. My assumption is that some of you have felt the weight of some of the things that James, you know, addresses in the Bible. And so I thought it would be fun to just before we dive into these verses, just to glean some really poor advice. Bad wisdom. So I went on the internet, and I'm not going to list all. I'm not going to share all of them that I actually put them all on one big long page, and then. But I'm not going to share that all with you. But I'll share some of it, and if you don't laugh, that's fine. I was trying to, like, I bounced this off of Michaela, like some of these off of Michaela. She was laughing because I couldn't stop laughing. Like when I get going, like I laugh till there's tears coming out of my eyes and I can't breathe. And so that's just, you know, who I am. So here we go. All right. So bad advice. This is advice that I think will probably get you in trouble if you follow it. Carry a fork with you. If anyone tries to rob you, pull it out of your pocket and say, thank you, Lord, for this meal I'm about to have, and charge them with the fork. It's bad advice. Always say what you're thinking out loud. Not good advice. Don't breathe. 100% of people who breathe die at some point. I like this one. I'm guilty of this. Don't go to the doctor's office if you only have one problem. Wait until you have four or five. That's how you get the most bang for your buck. I am so guilty of that. I love this one. I feel this. This one I feel sometimes. If life gives you lemons, squeeze the juice into a water gun and shoot other people in the eyes. And then I thought, this is very Wyoming in my mind, okay? Maybe not in your mind, but my mind. When confronted by a bear, give it a hug and tell him it will be all right. That's advice. None of that is what we get from James, but I thought I'd share that with you. So as we dive into this, and we're past the halfway mark in James, we come to verse 13, and here he's just unpacking, what does wisdom look like infused with faith, like faith in Jesus? What does it look like to be born again and to be dependent upon Jesus Christ and the Word of God? What does that kind of wisdom look like? What does that look like? So I have really 2 points. And I've said this before, but I'll just say it again. And you know this. Wisdom, really what wisdom is, it's knowledge applied to life. That's what wisdom is. And so you can have lots of Bible verses memorized. You can know a lot about this book and still be a fool. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And so James is unpacking that here in these verses. And so there are really two types of wisdom that he shares with us. And the one type of wisdom we as a species tend to gravitate towards. And so the two types of wisdom is worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And so those are really my 2 points. And the first is just wisdom, worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom is this. And look at verse 14. Worldly wisdom, or actually verse 15, worldly wisdom is earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. Now just remember that. And maybe you're thinking, man, that's kind of harsh. Just track with where James is going here. Like, worldly wisdom is earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. And the kind of wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic, he tells us what that is in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Yeah. Worldly wisdom, which is natural and it's earthly and it's demonic, at its heart is a desire, is the pursuit of all things for my glory, for your glory, for my glory, and for the good of myself. And it doesn't matter what my relationship is with God and how it affects my neighbors. That's worldly wisdom. It is the pursuit of happiness for myself, period. And so James just unpacks this, and he says, so the first thing he said, it's bitter, it's rooted in bitter jealousy. Now, here's where sometimes the translating from the original language, in this case Greek, into English can be a little tricky sometimes and can be misleading. Like this Greek word means, it definitely can mean jealous. But I'll just tell you what the Greek word is, and you just tell me what you think may be a better word to translate from this Greek word. Ready? Here it goes. Zealous. What does that sound like? Zealous. Zealous. I don't know why. And a lot of translations translate zealous as jealousy. It's zealous. Bitter, zealous. It's a type of zealous that's bitter, that it's like self-centered. It's like, I'm gonna get what I want at whatever cost. I'm gonna do it. That is wisdom. From that comes wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. But zeal, just so you know, zeal isn't always bad. Zeal can be good. In fact, the prophet Elijah said, like, he fled Jezebel, and he just God used him to make a mockery of these priests of Baal, these idol worshippers, and then he flees, and he says this. Let's go to the slide. He says, "I've been very what? Zealous for the Lord." Like, that's a good thing, to be zealous for the Lord, the God of armies. "For the sons of Israel have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they have sought to take my life." Now, just so you know, later on in 1 Kings, I encourage you, read 1 Kings, 18 and 19 and following. But here's a really great example of a godly man who fell into depression, and all he saw was the problem in front of him and didn't see all the good things that were happening around him. That's depression, by the way. Depression is like looking through, when you're depressed, it's like looking through a straw, and all you see is the problem at the other end of the straw. You don't see all the good stuff that's happening around you. And so anyway, but he was zealous. Elijah was zealous. But you know what zeal can also do? It could lead to bad things. It could lead to, it could turn into bitterness. It could turn into rivalry. It could turn into, pride. It could be fueled by pride. In fact, I think a better translation of this, instead of maybe bitter jealousy, is harsh zeal. Harsh zeal. Think about it. What does that look like? How does that, somebody who has that kind of zeal, what's in the wake of their life usually? Like, what's left behind them? So in verse 14, harsh zeal places the individual at the center of the individual, that person's universe. And James is saying, look, that is natural, that is earthly, that is demonic. And we're surrounded by it. We're surrounded by it. That's why I was saying earlier, like before we prayed, the world wants you to go in that direction. And here's the thing. This is what the Bible warns us of. If you go there, the waves are big, the sea is chaotic, and it will ultimately lead to death. And what James is appealing to us here, he's like, don't do it. There is life in the Lord. But this thing, this worldly wisdom, there's no life there. Yeah, you might increase your bank account. You might become successful in your job to a certain level. But, and he's going to say this later in James, but you might be dead tomorrow. And what will you have gained? Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Forfeits his soul. I think most of you, maybe all of you know this, this is not all that there is. Like the years that we have on planet Earth, while you're breathing, sucking in air, and living, like that's not all there is. In fact, if you could picture your life, it's like a dot on an endless line. The endless line is eternity. And so what the world will want you to do is invest in the dot. Focus on the dot. That is your life. Focus on your 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80 years, if the Lord gives you that many years. Like, focus on that. Put all your energy in that. Just all your investments in that. Your bank account, all that stuff. Just focus on that. And what James will tell us, he'll tell us this later, like, that's dumb. That's a bad investment. Yeah, we should be wise in how we live our life today. But if we're really wise, we'll live in light of eternity. We'll live in light of what's coming. We'll invest in what's coming. And so harsh zeal is one of them, is one of the roots for worldly wisdom. But he shares another thing, not just harsh zeal or bitter jealousy, but also selfish ambition, self-centered ambition. The person with this kind of mindset is one whose glory and mission in the world is his own. And so The Greek word, it's only just one Greek word is used for this. I'll save you the pain of sharing it with you. But just so you know, like Aristotle, anybody remember who Aristotle was, right? Philosopher, famous philosopher. He used this same Greek word to describe the kind of politics that surrounded him. It might sound familiar. Self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Sound familiar? Pretty common, huh? And so James is saying, look, doesn't matter what party you belong to, what James would say, he'll call it out, that is worldly wisdom, which is earthly, natural, and demonic. All that stuff, those phone calls, all those text messages you get like around political season, around an election season, the campaigning, like, look at this person, he's a demon, look at me, I'm an angel, like that stuff is demonic. It's demonic. And so, but we can fall into that. Remember, James is writing to Christians. He's not writing to non-Christians here. He's writing to the church. We can fall into that. We can become so deceived that we gravitate towards this worldly wisdom, thinking that's where life is. And the Bible and James is telling us, don't do that. Don't do it. You want to thrive? God is all about you thriving. He wants you to thrive. Well, what does that look like? It looks like pursuing him. But there are some of the most amazing people that were amazing because of the way God used them in the Bible fell into this trap of gravitating towards worldly wisdom, buying into worldly wisdom. I have two examples for you. The first is Abraham. Right? What did God? I mean, I don't know about you, but if you were in your living room one day and all of a sudden God spoke to you in a very tangible way and said, I want you to leave Cheyenne and go to a place that I'm going to show you. But it was so undeniable that it was like, okay, that clearly was God. And God, along the way, God just would demonstrate to you, like, he is in this, and it's just undeniable that he is in this. I would hope that I would believe him, like if he made certain promises to me, like if he said, you know, you're going to have a child. That's what he told Abraham. Here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to leave the city of Ur. I know you worship their gods, but now you're going to be my man. You're going to worship me. I'm redeeming you. I am going to do a work in your life and your wife's life, Sarah. I'm going to do this. I want you to leave Ur, and I'm going to show you this land. And guess what? I am going to bring from you and Sarah, through you and Sarah, the two of you will have a child together, and that child will bless the nations eventually. Like, through that child, the nations will be blessed. And so he received that, and what did he do with it? He's like, yeah, that's great. And he left Ur. Like, he started off great. He was like, I'm going. I'm following the Lord. And Sarah, come with me, and we'll experience this together. And so they do that. And they saw God move in some pretty extraordinary ways. Like, it just blew his mind, I'm sure. But as the years progressed, what happened? There was no child yet. And God continually reminded him, I will do this. I'm going to do it in my time and my way, but I'm going to do it. And then one day, Sarah says in Genesis chapter 16, you know what's common? Here's what's common. Like all these families who are wealthy enough to have their own slaves and to have their own, like, you know, property and all that stuff. You know what they do when they can't have a child? They just take one of the slave servants, and then they'll have the male, the patriarch, and he'll get her pregnant, and then that child becomes the child of the patriarch and his wife. So let's do that. That's worldly wisdom. And Abraham's like, that sounds good. And so, and he does that. And then what happened? It was a mess. It was a mess. Hey, this is what Sarah said. So Sarah said, see now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please have relations with my slave woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Like, that sounds like a good idea. And what did it do? What did it generate? Death. We're still living with the repercussions of that decision in our world today. Just look at the Middle East. It's a mess. And then David. David, I mean, David, oh my goodness. David's got, there's so many great things about David, and there's so many flaws about that man. The one thing that he was known for is being a man after God's own heart. Not because he was flawless, he was flawed, but because he only worshipped one God, unlike his son Solomon did down the road. Wound up worshipping other gods. But David, he knew what the Bible said. He wrote songs about the Bible. It's called the Psalms. They're in our Bible. Most of them are written by King David. And he knew what Deuteronomy chapter 17 said about the expectation of God for the kings of Israel. And he said, so this is the thing. A king in Israel is not to measure their power and their might like the other nations do. Meaning, you're not to collect scores of horses or chariots, or you're not, and you're certainly not to marry multiple women, especially women from outside of the Hebrew people. Like, you're not to do that. And what did David do? He didn't obey the word of God. And at one point in his life, he wrote this. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some praise their chariots and some their horses, but we will praise the name of the Lord our God. Right? And then later in his life, as he was older, he's like, I'm a really good king. I've been around for a while. My kingdom has grown pretty big. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a census just so I can gloat over it, so I can boast in that, so I can like point to that and say, look at my kingdom. And so he conducted a census. And you know what happened? Nothing good. God judged him for it. We can fall into the trap of worldly wisdom. Just because you say you believe in Jesus, just because you say you believe the Bible is the Word of God, doesn't mean that the danger is before us, that we can fall into that trap. We can be like Abraham, we could be like David, we could be like Solomon, we could be like so many other people in the Bible. I mean, you could just go to the, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and just read, it's called the Hall of Faith, like that's what we call it. Like these are some like great acts of God by these very flawed individuals. And just do a case, a character study on some of these people. Like Samson. So if they could fall into that trap, so can we. And you can hear, like with Abraham and his temptations, you can hear with David and his temptations, you can hear the voice from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Has God really said? Did he really say that? Any of you ever like wrestle with that? If you're honest, you'll raise your hand. You don't have to. But like, we've all fallen into that trap. And the world, the wisdom of the world will lead you to an easier, wider road. The wisdom of the world will lead you to building your house on sand. The wisdom of the world will lead you to just pay lip service to the Lord and not actually obey him. Which leads me to the second point, and this is the larger point. And that is, the fruit of wisdom is from above. And James tells us that, like in verse 17. But the wisdom from above, what is it? It's first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Like, that's what it is. Now think about this for a moment. It's not, what he's talking about is not like you don't gain wisdom from above by assuming what you think God thinks. Does that make sense? James is not saying, here strive to gain wisdom from above by assuming what you think God thinks. Like, what does that look like? I don't like what I read in the Bible about what God said about marriage, therefore I'm going to impose what I think the Bible should say about marriage, and that's going to be fine with me. That's not wisdom from above. That's worldly wisdom, which is natural, earthly, and demonic. And so what he's talking about here is you receive, get this wisdom from above. Well, how do I get this wisdom from above? You get it from God. Well, from what God? The only God that exists, the God of the Bible, who has what? Spoken. He has spoken. He has spoken his mind. And everything that he wants you to know is in this book. It's not everything that we want to know, but everything he wants us to know is here. And so start there. Start there. Start with the Word of God. I mean, think about what the Bible says of itself. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Well, how does he give wisdom? Well, first, you need to know something about what he has said. And you ask him, and you bring your request before him, and the things that that he has said in his word, especially the things that you have read and that you have spent time meditating upon, will be brought to mind. God has spoken to you already through his word. And his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will use that to not only challenge you, but to shape you. And so think for a moment of what we as a church believe. Like, how many of you have gone to our church website? Okay, most of you. How many of you have read our church doctrinal statement? Just curious. Good. Hey, if you're here and you're just shopping around for a church and you're trying to figure out, like, is Meadowbrook for you or is another church for you, do yourself a favor. Make sure you look at carefully, read carefully, any church that you visit, their doctrinal statement. Just read it carefully and see if it jives with the Word of God. So, we have this statement about the Bible on our webpage, and the words will be on the screen. And so, this is what it says. I'll just read it for you. "We believe the Bible, including the Old and New Testaments, is the divine revelation, the original autographs of which were verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit, thus rendering them trustworthy and solely authoritative in faith and practice." How many of you would say, yeah, I buy that. I believe that, right? Most of you, if not all of you. "And then the scriptures reveal the mind of God concerning the need and method of human redemption, the character and destiny of mankind, and are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Would you agree with that? Like, yeah, that lines up. Yeah, it comes right from the Bible. But, like, do you really believe it? Like, you say you believe it, but do you believe it? And let me ask you this question. How is that belief shaping your life and your decisions? Like, how? And I'm asking myself the same question. So I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm pointing, there are a number of fingers pointing back at me, right? It's like, how do I really believe what I read in the Bible? For example, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read this together. Because, like, who cares about, I mean, at the end of the day, yeah, it's important what our doctrinal statement says, and you should review it. But what does the Bible say, right? Last week's sermon, what does the Bible say? Well, here's what the Bible says. Let's read this together. "All Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work." Right? We buy that. How about Hebrews chapter 4? Let's go to the next slide. So let's read this together. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I'm telling you, like, the more time you spend in this book, your heart will be examined by this. I mean, like, the Spirit of God has a way of using the Word of God to exposing things in our heart. But do you really believe what the Bible claims about itself? Do you believe it to be the Word of God? Or is that just the good Christian answer to give? If you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and you're really interested in the kind of wisdom that leads to thriving, that leads to joy, then how is it shaping the choices in your life? What kind of influence is the Bible having on your relationships? How does it affect how you behave and function at work? I mean, and the questions can continue. Here's my challenge for you, and it's a challenge that I have for myself. Is whatever it is that's keeping you from obeying the Word of God because of fear, maybe it's a fear of losing a relationship, maybe it's a fear about maybe losing a job, maybe it's a fear of this you needing to humble yourself, and you don't want to do that because you want people to think you're strong, my challenge to you is just humble yourself before the living God and cave before His Word. I promise you, the other end of it is life. Is life. And so, God told Abraham to leave his home, and he did, looking for a land that was not his own. God promised that he would have a son, and after all the pain that was, he could have avoided all the pain with Hagar and just all that stuff. Like he could have avoided and Ishmael, he could have avoided all that if he just listened to the Lord. Think about that. Think about all the pain. So this is a good reflection. Think about all the pain that you have caused yourself by ignoring what God's Word has said in the Bible. Anybody relate to that? I can. So think of these men who listened to the Lord and just the other end of it. What was at the other end of it? For Abraham was this child of promise. Moses, God commissioned Moses to lead the Hebrew people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And he obeyed, and at the other, and we know it was at the other end of it. Men like Joshua, think about the things that God told His people to do. Like Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the city of Jericho, but this is how we're going to do it. Ready? You're not just going to storm Jericho. You're just going to camp out around Jericho, and you're going to march around the city a bunch of times. And on the seventh day, you're going to do it like seven times, and every time you're going to you're going to do certain things, and then on that final day, on the seventh day, you're going to complete that, and the way that I'm going to bring the walls down is that you'll sound probably a shofar, and you're going to shout. You're just going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. Would you find that hard to believe? Like, okay. Yeah, are you sure, God? Like, I have another way. We have swords and stuff. We have arrows. Like, we could do it that way. And God's like, nope. You just march around the city. Let me do the rest. Like, and that's the character and nature of God. Like, he calls us to do things that don't make sense to the rest of the world. He's like, this is what I want you to do, and I know what I'm talking about. That would be the Lord speaking. And so, Joshua. Then think of Gideon. Gideon was facing at least 135,000 Midianites and maybe some other people groups represented in there of an army. And all Gideon had, you can read about this in Judges, all Gideon had was about 32,000 soldiers. I would say the odds were greatly against Gideon, right? And so Gideon's like, okay, well, at least we got 32,000. We'll just trust the Lord. And then God spoke. And what did God say? Too much. you have too many soldiers. And then they weaned it down to a smaller number. And Gideon, I can't imagine what Gideon was thinking. Like, okay, hopefully there's no more. And then God's like, too much. And God weaned down that 32,000 army down to 300. And God said, and don't think the Spartans and, you know, the movie 300. And God's like, God said, that's enough. I'm going to use them. And here's how we're going to do it. At night, you're going to break up into groups and you're going to surround the army. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to light your torches. You're going to put them in a clay pot. And then you're going to have your horn. And if I were Gideon, I'd be like, what? Like, where's the sword? Nope, you don't need to use a sword for this one. Just trust me. And what did Gideon do? He believed the word of God, did that, and God defeated the army. Thousands of them died by their own swords. But they were to also shout after they broke the clay pots, and you could see the torch, and then blow the shofar. They would say, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," and that's how they would win the battle. And they did. And then you think about like a shepherd boy. Like there were other brothers of David, his older brothers, who kind of checked all the boxes for what a king should be like, what they look like, strength, all that stuff. And Samuel came and he kind of examined them, and the Lord's like, nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. And like David was out, like they didn't even, like Jesse didn't even want to show David. And God said, no, there's another one. And Samuel asked, do you have another son? Oh, yeah, David. But I think like what Jesse was thinking and his brother and David's brothers were thinking, yeah, you don't want David. He's not a king. But when Samuel saw David, God said, that's the man. That's the man. God doesn't look at the outside appearance. He looks at the heart. That's my man. And then you think of a young teenage virgin by the name of Mary, who would be the mother of Jesus. Like, does any of that make sense? No, but God's ways aren't our ways, are they? And you think of the cross. You think of the cross. That the word of the cross is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we're living testament to that in this room. And then, and so in verse 17, that the wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy. And so when it comes to God's word, like, here's my challenge. And it's my challenge, it's a challenge for myself. Believe it. Trust it. Like, if there's something in this book that speaks against your lifestyle, your actions, your decisions, your relationships, your whatever, choose God. Choose His word over that. And I promise you, at the other end of it is thriving. At the other end of it is life. The world wants you to run into the chaos. God wants you to run into His presence. Amen? And so all of that's here in James. So what wisdom is guiding you? What wisdom is guiding you? How can you be satisfied? Well, by finding your satisfaction in the God who spoke the galaxies into existence. I'm gonna wrap it up, but I want to show you something that I thought was pretty neat. And that is, I said this before, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He wound up coming to faith in Christ probably after Jesus rose from the grave is when it finally clicked for him. He saw the miracles. He experienced the miracles. But at some point, we're told that Jesus' brothers, that is his biological half-brothers, did not believe in him until after, most likely after the resurrection. And so James... James was probably, though, present at the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon ever preached. And the reason why I believe that is for reasons I'm going to show you in a minute. But here's the thing. Like, you have in the Beatitudes, and you've heard me repeat these. I'm going to continue to repeat them. Like, the first three Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. And so those are Beatitudes of need. I said to you, like, That is the way to the cross. That is the way to salvation. That you come to the cross with empty hands. You come to the cross recognizing your sin for what it is. You come to the cross realizing you can't save yourself, laying down your pride before the cross. But being poor in spirit, being those who mourn over your sin, and being those who are meek, that it doesn't stop at the cross. That we're called to that posture of life and that mindset as we follow Jesus throughout our lives, to be poor in spirit, to recognize our sin for what it is, and to recognize that we need Him and being willing to lay down our pride before Him. And then the fourth beatitude is this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. For they will be satisfied. How do I find my satisfaction? That I'm longing for? How do I find this hunger met? How do I find this thirst met? I find it in Him. Those are the eight Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. But here's what James does with this, and I'm going to show you on the screen. And I'll pick up on this next week, but I just want you to see this. We're already there. So if we can go to the... Yeah, thank you. So poor. So when he says, hey, this is wisdom, this is what heavenly wisdom is. Heavenly wisdom is first pure, and then it's peace-loving, gentle, and reasonable, full of mercy. Like, he's listing here what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will receive mercy. And then the next one, peace-loving. So this wisdom is peace-loving. Its fruit is peace-loving. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? sons of God. Let's go to the next one. It's this wisdom that's not like worldly wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. It is gentle. And so, blessed are the gentle, for they will what? Inherit the earth. If you're wondering, like, I unpacked each of these Beatitudes like 2.5 years ago. It's still on the website. And reasonable, it means compliant. You bend to the will of God. You yield to the will of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see it? I mean, you see the Beatitudes in like what James is talking about here? And then full of mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they will what? They will receive mercy. And then let's go to the next one. Impartial or free of hypocrisy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be what? Comforted. Like, here's the thing. When you have received the mercy of God, when you've truly been born again and you recognize your sin for what it is, you know what that does in you? It not only blows up your pride or, you know, diminishes your pride, but it enables you to see that nobody around you is beyond God's mercy. That there is no sin that is so great that God's grace and His mercy and His love cannot reach. And so it's impartial, it's free of hypocrisy, it's full of what? Good fruit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we want? Like, don't you want that? You want the chaotic mess of this world? That's worldly wisdom. Or do you want like the peace of God? And that's what God is calling us to. And so whatever it is that you're being drawn to, if you're being drawn in this direction where the chaos is, turn. It's as simple as that. Turn from it and flee to the God who's on the throne. And then this wisdom that's from above, here's what it calls us to. It calls us It calls us to follow Jesus through the narrow gate instead of the broad gate. Worldly wisdom, broad, is the road that leads to destruction. It calls us to build upon the rock instead of sand. You know, the picture I have in building a house on a rock is laying a foundation. Now, Jesus has laid that foundation for us, but the easier thing to do, the quicker thing to do, is just to build on the sand. But godly wisdom, wisdom from above, calls us to build on the rock instead of the sand. And then third, godly wisdom or wisdom from above calls us to action in such a way that we do not only call Jesus Lord, but we live in subjection to His Lordship. That's what James is getting at here. Wisdom from above is not just paying lip service to Jesus. It's bowing before Him. It's yielding before Him. And my challenge to you is this. Maybe you're still trying to wrap your mind around all this, and the worship team can come up, by the way. Maybe you're trying to wrap your mind around this, but here's my challenge. Just pray. Pray for the courage to obey God and not cater or bow to the pressures that surround you. Can you do that? Would you be willing to do that? Just whatever it is, just pray. Like this next week, just bring it before, and you don't even know what it is. Just ask the Lord. This would be my encouragement to you. Go before the Lord in prayer and ask Him, Lord, is there anything in my life that I am withholding from You? Is there anything in my life that You want me to give up? Is there anything in my life that I need to turn from? Please not only reveal that to me, but give me the courage to obey You. That's my encouragement to you. God is on the throne, and He hears our prayers, and you'll be amazed. I'll leave you with James chapter 4, and I'm going to pray verses 3 and 4. Let's read this together. Ready? You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. You adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Just let that saturate your heart a little bit. And just bring all the stuff before the Lord in prayer and just say, Lord, whatever it is, give me the courage to follow You. Because I think all of us would answer this question. Do we want joy? Do we want to thrive? And I think all of you would say yes. Blaise Pascal said it this way, and it's one of my favorite quotes. He said, he's a famous philosopher. He said, all men seek happiness even those who hang themselves. We are made for joy, but joy that is found in God, not the chaos. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for James. Thank you for chapter 3. Thank you for this wisdom that is available to us, this wisdom from above. And God, give us the courage to turn from the kind of wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. That we, even when it doesn't make sense to those around us, that we would turn and we would follow you in an unflinching way, that we would just follow you, that we would pack up our stuff and follow you, that we wouldn't cater to what our emotions are telling us to do, that we would not cater to what the pressures around us are telling us to do, but that we would keep our eyes on you and we would follow hard after you because we want life and we want thriving. And for those in this room, Lord, who do not yet know you because they do not know your Son, God, impress upon their hearts these words from our Savior who said that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and nobody can come to you except by him. That their salvation is found in no one else but the name of Jesus. And it's in his matchless name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.